Good evening. He left you, huh? That's all right. You're still here. I am glad you're here instead of at the gambling joint, though. Praise you for that. If you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, which because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him, we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, As though God did before beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's a whole lot of stuff. And I'll be the first one to say that I fall short on a lot of that mess. And I say mess, I mean stuff. The stuff that's in there. But we'll start at the beginning, and it says, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens." Every born again believer, and I say born again believer as in you must be born again by God himself, every born-again believer has a very new body waiting on them on the other side. When we rapture out or die, and we all make it to the joining of Jesus in the clouds, we're all going to receive a brand new body. And it's not going to be like this body. It won't have a sin nature. It won't want to sin. It won't want to do things that are puffed up and proud and high-minded. It'll want to do things that are righteous and holy and loving. And like I said, I'm a far stretch from there right now, because I get full of myself a lot. But it says here, For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed. I got to admit, even as bad as I am, or even as not as good as I ought to be, I want to be in that new body. I want to be in that perfect body. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But inside me there is now something that says there is a better body, a better form, a better position than what I have now. And I want that. I may not always act like I want that, but I want that. It says here, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. And if you read Romans in places, it says all nature that was redeemed is groaning and moaning, waiting for the finished work of the redemption. It says here, for we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, not that I don't want to die. And even though Wall of Gus is absent from the body's presence with the Lord, we look for those kind of things. I'm not looking to die. I've never died before. I don't know what it'd be like. So I'm not jumping up and down with that kind of mindset. But it says, we groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed. My desire is if we have to go, we go fast and be straight into that new thing. Yes, indeed. Fast. Real fast. It says, but unclothed, but clothed, mortality might be swallowed up of life. This body that I have, the body that you have, is so full of that old man, is so full of the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, that I understand how I should be more Christ-like, but I also have this thing inside of me that just fights me tooth and nail to be what I used to be. And so it says, now we, he that hath wrought us, and not wrought us, if you check about a wrought iron gate or a wrought iron piece of thing, God is hammering us out. As iron sharpeneth iron, God is making us, chipping away parts of us, whittling on us, banging on us, for he hath that hath wrought us for this self same thing, this body that I'm talking about, this body that's better than anything we can ever desire or think about, this self same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, he has placed in every believer the Spirit to point us and aim us at this thing that God has made for us, this hope that God has placed in us, that there is something way better than what we have. And he did it because he wanted to. But he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body. Now if you tell me you ain't at home in your body, I'm going to look at you and say, really? But the thing is, what I'm used to, I'm pretty well at home with. And believe me, I have a hard time conforming it. I have a hard time in the morning getting up, and as Paul would say, I beat my body into subjection. I'll be honest, most of the times I do not beat my body into subjection. If I did, I'd do things different. If you did, you'd do things different. But it says, therefore, being always confident in this thing, that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, we must understand that we're not as close to God as we could be while we're still in this form. Now, I'm not saying we can't get closer. I'm not saying anybody can't get better. I'm not saying anybody can't grow more. But what I'm saying is, while we're in this body, we'll never be as close as we want to be to God. Says, for we walk by faith. I'm looking for the day that I can look out and say, there he is. that sweet hour of prayer be gone, because I don't have to go sweet hour of prayer. I'll just go straight to his doorstep and talk to him. But it says here, we walk by faith and not by sight. I have never seen Jesus Christ other than my heart and knowing that he has done something. Physically, I can't tell if he's got blue eyes or brown eyes or red eyes. I know if you read Revelation, I don't want to look at those eyes that way. Flaming eyes. But he might be looking at us with flaming eyes. In fact, it says he has hair of wool or white as wool and eyes of flame and a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. That's a fabulous, powerful view of a holy God. It says here, we are confident, I say, and willing rather. Paul might have been a little more willing than me. And willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I want to be there. I would love for the rapture to take place immediately. But that little step in between scares me to death. Even to die, even a regular death, and wait to be called out of the grave, I realize that my spirit and my soul will be Christ. And I realize that I won't be up there naked. He'll give me a temporary form until I get my new one. I realize all that. But I still ain't jumping up and down ready to go. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We know we would rather be there. Therefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Every one of us should have a desire to be accepted of Christ, accepted of God. And to have that desire, we must also look at ourselves and say, am I doing all that I can? And when I look at myself and say, am I doing all that I can? I always come up with a big goose egg that says, no, never enough. No, I haven't done all I can. And why I don't do all I can, I can't answer that. But I don't think anybody can mark their little chart off and says, A plus on everything is supposed to be done. I can't do that. But it says here that we labor that we may be accepted of Him. Now I understand that I was made accepted in Ephesians, in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ, because God chose Christ and Christ died for me. I was made accepted. But there's also a fleshly, bodily work that we do here to be accepted. And while it may not have the merit, it does not have the merit of what Christ did, we should still strive to do things that are more pleasing to God. We should strive to do things that we take things out of our life. And I was going to preach Acts 19 where they took all their curious arts and their witchcrafts and their books and all that stuff, and they went out and burned them. And I says, I can remember a growing thing when I got saved, that I went through my rooms and my house and things that shouldn't be there, things that were not Christ-like, books, magazines, whatever you may come up with. I went through my house and slowly, as the Lord impressed on me that this was not a good thing to have, or that was not a good thing to have, or this habit was not a good habit to have, slowly God started taking those things away. I'm ashamed that I wasn't quite like those guys, just brought it all out at one time and burned it and had a good old thing. But slowly God works in every saved individual, and He starts taking the things that are not godly out of their life. Now don't get me wrong, we should be striving to help in that manner. We should be striving to succeed in that manner. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. And a lot of people think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a big old giveaway program of great things. And I don't think it's going to be quite that good a giveaway. Because when it says that what you've done, whether it be good or bad, it means that there are people who are saved, blood-bought, born again, who don't have it all worked out, who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will receive for the bad things they did as well. I'm hoping that I do good things. But also in my mind, I'm not so proud of myself to think that there's not some bad that I'm going to have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. I am not so proud to think that when I stand before Christ, just like it was preached in Revelations in the seven churches, that He's going to look at me and He's going to say, I have somewhat against you. And I'm scared He might say, I have a whole lot. You know, not a somewhat, but a whole lot. And that's with me striving as best I know. But I have a fear that I, when I meet Christ, I'm not going to be all buddy-buddy, huggy-huggy, that when I come to that seat, I'm going to come to that seat knowing I'm before my holy, holy, holy Savior who died for me. And while He's the one that told me to be holy, 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 and to sanctify myself and do the right things, my flesh sometimes, I let it get away. I let it do things it ain't supposed to do. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. I know the terror of the Lord because when He saved me, He opened my eyes and my heart to the fact that there's a living hell. And the mouth of that place gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Everybody says, well, ain't heaven getting bigger? And I look at them and say, the only thing that's getting bigger is hell. Heaven is going to be one specific. Every time I read the book, it says heaven's going to be this many miles, by that many miles, by this many miles, and it never gains a mile. Not one. It never gains one person more than it was supposed to have. But yet the Bible is very clear that hell hath enlarged her mouth. It daily gets bigger, being filled with all those who refuse the love of God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we should preach to men, we should teach to men that there is a God of judgment. There is a God who will bring His wrath and fury down on wicked men. There's also a God who will save you if you'll come to Him. It was mentioned the other day, sometimes when we preach the truth, and we do preach the truth, or I try to, that when we preach the truth of the Bible and it says things like, it takes God to open eyes. Yes, it takes God to open the eyes. But on the other hand, we should have open arm invitation out saying, God will save you, come on. God will save you, come on. It says here, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade means to argue with, to contend with, to struggle with, to try to get them to see a point of view, to persuade them. And I understand the part that God does, but our part is to persuade, to teach, to tell. It says we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. In other words, while we're persuading men, whether they believe or they do not, we are made manifest to God that we're His. We are made manifest to God that we're one of His children because we are doing the great commission of persuading and teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. I hope if there's anything that I do, I hope it's not to impress anybody out there. I hope whatever I do, it's in my heart to please God and to win souls for God and to get glory and honor for God and not to be seen of anybody to write a book about, look at this guy, what all he does, look at what he does, where they go and where they do and all that. I want all of that to be from my heart to God. And I know from y'all's talking to y'all and y'all's attitude, y'all also want whatever you get done to be from the heart to give God glory and not to get praise of men or look pumped up or anything like that. We want to do these things from the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we must be beside ourselves, whatever we do. And from 1 Corinthians it talks about the foolishness of preaching, and we have seen some people do some really weird things in preaching, if you've ever seen much preaching. But it says here, whether we be beside ourselves it is to God. Sometimes I may make a foolish thing or a gesture to bring a point across, and that is not to bring God down or to make light of God, but it's to show the glory of God through my weakness of being able to say what's actually trying to come out. And if you've ever preached much, you've ever taught much, sometimes you've got something that's wanting to come out and you just don't know how to get it out. And so we use feeble means sometimes to make a point that we can't make. But it says here, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. I want you to understand that when I talk to these children on Sunday morning and when I preach to the grown-ups on Sunday morning, it's because I want to make a point that there is a judgment, that there is a Savior, that there is someone who can save them from their sins and deliver them from the place called hell. And I don't want to whitewash over hell at all or make little of it, because it is a very real place. Just as heaven is a very real place, hell is also a very real place. And who knows whom the Lord may touch or save or whatever. So sometimes I sing to you, he preaches that same kind of thing every Sunday. I don't have but one message. It's Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It says, for the love of Christ constrains me. And I must say, as weak as I am in what I do, it has to be God that causes me to do this, because I would not do it otherwise. You have to bear your soul openly to people if you do this right. You have to bear your soul openly and your life as an open book to everybody to look at. That we do this for that Christ constrains us, just like it did Jeremiah, just like it did Isaiah, just like it did Ezekiel. And God came to them on a certain day at a certain place, and he says, thus saith the Lord, you go tell them. I want you to understand that this book is thus saith the Lord. And just like Amos was a farmer or a shepherd, and some of them are farmers, and each one of us tells this from the background that we were raised with. Every single book in the Old Testament, every prophet, some were farmers, some were shepherds, some were carpenters, some were this, that, and the other. And if you'll read their books closely, they all wrote according to their occupations and what they understood and all about how life was where they were. And that's all I know to do from where I am, to just say what it is from where I'm at. It says that he died for all. Let me go back. But it's constrained us because that thus... we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's a tough one to get a hold of. I am dead in Christ, yet he lives through me. When Christ died on that cross, when I was born again, the Bible says I died to sin. I don't get that, because I still commit sin. And yet I'm supposed to be dead to sin. And yet the sin is not accounted against me because Christ paid for it. It's just such a big ball of things that takes place in a Christian's life, that we ought to be glorifying God and giving God all the praise and all the honor and everything else, because he, holy, holy Christ, died that I would be dead to sin. He who knew no sin died for me who knew all kinds of sin. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. I should not be trying to do my own thing. I should not be trying to please the flesh. I should not be trying to please the sight. I should not be trying to please my flesh. And that's one thing that every one of us has got to get a handle on. Everyone in our own way, we've got to come to the place where we look at our lives, we examine our lives, and we say, God, help me get rid of that. God, help me get rid of this. God, help me do better at that. And we all need to come to that place where we rely on God and His power to clean us up. And I'll be the first to admit, I hope He starts with me. But unto Him which died for them and rose again. He died for the likes of us. He died for sinners. He died for wicked men and women. And He rose again that we would be justified. Therefore, henceforth, there's a double one, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. I don't know how to get a hold of that, so I'm going to move on. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be saved, if any man be born again by God the Father through the new birth, he is a new creature. And I don't know how to explain that to a lost person, that because when they look at me, they still see the old dude sitting there. But on the other hand, people who used to know me would say, you remember the blind man? It looks like him. He's dressed like him. But he sure don't act like him. Now, I got to admit, most of the time I can say that's the truth. Sometimes I do go back. But what I'm saying is, there is a new man in Christ. This new man is very much alive. This new man is capable of doing better things. This new man should do better things. It says old things are passed away. That means we need to clean out our closets. We need to clean out our drawers. We need to clean out our libraries. We need to clean out our stuff. Take a look at it, examine it, and see which things may bring honor and glory to God and which things may not. It says, old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything about me should be becoming more Christ-like. If you're born again, a believer in Jesus Christ, everything about you should be becoming more Christ-like. That'll be something each one of us will have to work out in ourselves. We have to work those things out. Someplace in Philippians that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think we should spend a lot of time in that fear and trembling part while we're doing what we do. It says, all things and all things are of God. I'm glad, because I can't do this by myself, and you can't do it by yourself. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We understand that that means Jesus Christ, God Himself, chose out some people before the foundation of the world, and He gave them to the Son. He says, Son, these are yours. But He didn't give me a list of names. He didn't give anybody else down here a list of names. So we preach the gospel to everybody and anybody that'll listen. And sometimes some that don't listen. But we preach. It says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to preach the gospel, to bring the elect to God, to bring whosoever will to God. We are to preach the gospel that anybody and everybody is a candidate that hears the word. And I hope that's the way we preach it. Every child, every guest, every person that walks in the door is a candidate for salvation. Whosoever will. And if God so be chooses to save them, praise the Lord. But every person, red, yellow, black and white, tall, short, fat, skinny, I don't care, they're a candidate says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And I think that does a lot more than talking about man. Because when Christ, if I read Romans 8, anywhere close to right, there was more than just man, his sins, getting reconciled back to Christ or God on that cross. Even the world was being purchased back. Even the planet, should I say, or the global things, the earth, the water, the trees, everything, was being bought back so that when God redoes this thing, He has all power, all authority to burn it off, redo it, remake it just the way He wants to, and He doesn't have to answer to anybody for what He does about it. Christ bought it all back. He reconciled the whole world back. It says, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespass, which all men pardon, not imputing the trespasses unto them that have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We, just as Christ has forgiven us, we need to be able to forgive each other. We need to be able to forgive others. Christ was one of the most humiliated people who ever walked the earth, who could have just spoke and finished it all up in one time. While He was reconciling us all together, He was not imputing everything to everybody that they deserved. It says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, there are some people yet to be saved. There are some people yet to be delivered. There are some people yet to be preached the gospel to, that they may be reconciled. I understand Christ did the reconciling, but we have the ministry of reconciliation. The only way they're going to hear the preaching is if somebody goes and preaches to them. Somebody goes at the grocery store, at the service station, wherever the opportunity may show up that you may mention Jesus Christ and that He saves people, proclaim it. Use it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's serious. Most countries have a diplomatic ambassador, and that guy's all decked out, wearing his coat and a tie and looking good. And his whole job is to represent his government. It says here, we're ambassadors for Christ. Our whole job is to represent our government. And I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Princes. Our job is to delegate and to let people know there is a Christ. There is a God. There is a sovereign who rules and reigns over the affairs of men. And we should do it in a manner that we don't try to bully them down, but to say, regardless of what you do to me, I stand on this. There is a God. There is a Savior. There was a Son. There is a Son. And His name is Jesus. And all that believe on Him and what He did on that cross for them, He will save. It says, ambassador of God, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. First, before we can be a good ambassador, we must really reconcile ourselves back to the Father. We must understand how holy and powerful and just He is, and just how much stroke He has. As it says in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If us as Christians don't show any fear of God, and I'm not talking about we walk around shaking our boots and quaking and He's going to smush us like a... But if we don't show any fear of God, how do we figure anybody else is ever going to have a fear of God? If we don't have a fear that God does kill people, God does take people out, God does judge people, God does do this, people have got, they've quit hearing all that kind of stuff. Because the Christian out there right now, he's so loving. Oh, he don't mind you do that. It's okay. They don't hear all of what God does. So they get a one-sided effect. And so therefore they get a God. It says they get a God. It's not the same God as we have. Not the same one in the Bible. We should fear this man. We should respect God. We should fear God. We should be so under the influence of how powerful God is that nobody could shut us up from telling what it's about. Christ constrains me. He should constrain every one of us. That constraint gets a hold of, grabs you by the shirt sleeve, grabs you by the collar, leads you, guides you, directs you. It says, "Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." To be reconciled with God means I have to put sins out of my life as best I can. More than best I can, really. I need to, on purpose, try to do things that are not sinful. I need to, on purpose, try to keep my mind out of the gutter, try to keep my eyes out of the wrong places. I need to, on purpose, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for me. When we just go about nonchalantly sinning, when I just go about nonchalantly sinning, it's an affront to my Savior. Because when I really look at the fact that how he was so holy and how he did so much for me, and yet I will still sin. I don't get it. So it says here, for me, it says, he hath made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh man, thank you for what Jesus did. He was made sin for me. He became sin for me. On the other hand, I should live a sanctified life for him. I should live a holy life for him. I should do my best to constrain my feelings and constrain my flesh and constrain my thoughts and bring them into captivity, as Paul said in one place, that I might be righteousness of God in him. Now, I don't know what you may have to do for that, or what she may have to do for that, or what he may have to do for that. All I know is I need to do some things with that. We all probably could do some things with this. So, if I have a point in this is, let's don't take sin lightly. Let's don't take Christ lightly. Let's don't take the judgment seat of Christ as though it's going to be a light thing to come about where we just stand there for a few minutes and get a bunch of attaboys. On the other hand, we should rejoice in the fact that we have been saved. We have been purchased. We have been bought. So we have, I guess, God has done all for us. We should do at least a little back. Not trying to pay him back. Don't nobody go there with that. I could never pay him back. But if I could present my body, it was brought up so delicately the other day, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, my reasonable service. If I could do that, that would be a great step. If we could do that, that would be a great step. So my challenge is, let's all look at ourselves. If we go to the next chapter is Lord's, one of them anyway, some of the Lord's Supper chapter in here, one there. Anyways, it talks about examining ourselves. In another place in Paul's writing, it says he examined himself to see if he was even in the faith. I think we would understand we're in the faith if any of this bothers us. If we could hear this stuff and it didn't bother us at all, we could say, probably not. But for it to bother any of us, that we're not what we ought to be, that we could always be something better, then I would say we pretty well could say that we are in the faith. God was so great for us. God so loved us. I don't know what else to say. I should love Him back. I have a sorry way of loving sometimes, because when I love back, it ain't near the same way as He would expect to be loved back. I go off and do my own things. I go off and do my own will. And thank you, God, you saved me, but you know, I'm going to go do this. Where if I really loved Him like I probably ought to love Him, I'd say, Lord, You died for that. I ain't going to go do that. You died for this. I'm not going to go do this. I got a lot of growing to do. So, I would say for y'all, me, everybody, if we're ambassadors for Christ, I need to start acting like it. Pray for us, please.
Holy Father, we do thank You for this day. How great, holy, and righteous You are. How we do thank You for the love that You put on upon us, Your children, Your elect, Your chosen ones, to save us from our sinful ways. And